You know, I was disappointed the footage of me doing pull-ups in the rafters didn't make it. I don't know why that was left out. We'll have to check on that. But I'm so thankful for Brother Michael and the team that went, all the sponsors and the students. And what a great project. And to be, again, the hands and feet of Jesus to make a difference in the lives of other people. So thank you so much for the spring break trip. Well, we're going through the book of Acts, and so far, it's like all the stories have been kind of fun. They've been kind of a little lighthearted, it seems like, at times, and almost whimsical. I mean, you know, you have Peter and John preaching in the temple after the lame man is healed, and they're preaching, and they're arrested, and they're taken before the religious leaders, and the religious leaders said, "Don't ever preach in that name again." And they're going, "Well, or what? Well, we don't know, but something bad will happen to you." And so they go right back to the temple and start preaching again. So they rearrest them again, take them back, and this time we're going to imprison you and have a trial tomorrow. In the middle of the night, though, an angel released Peter and John from prison. They went right back to the temple, started preaching, and kind of like the Keystone Cops, you know, the religious leaders gather the next morning for the trial. And they're gone, and they're thinking, "Well, where are they? We don't know. Somebody said they're in the temple preaching again." Go right back to the temple. There they are. Rearrest them. Bring them back again. Don't ever preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And they boldly declared, "We must obey God rather than you." And it seems like almost it's kind of been fun and kind of lighthearted. Oh, they're told not to preach, and they go right back, and they're rearrested, and they go right back. But now, all of a sudden, the fun stops. And the story begins to take a dark turn. After Stephen's sermon of last week, what we saw, death now enters the church of God for the first time. Read with me, starting verse 54 of chapter 7. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at them. But he," talking about Stephen, "full of the Holy Spirit." This is the third time, by the way, we've seen Stephen in the passages, and every time it says he's full of the Holy Spirit. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they're all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So you remember last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we saw that Stephen was one of the follower of God in the early church, wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but was a follower, early follower of Christ. He went to the synagogue to preach about Jesus, of course, being full of Jews. They would probably not receive it well. So he preached at a synagogue called the Freedmen. They were angry at the message about Jesus, so they decided, first of all, to debate him. That didn't go very well. So after debating him, they decided to smear his reputation. That didn't go well either. Started to get a little traction. They got false witnesses who told lies about him, and finally violently grabbed him and dragged him before the religious council, the religious leaders. 71 of them, 70 of the Sanhedrin, plus the great high priest. And there he was, as we saw last Sunday, and they dragged him there, and the religious leaders looked at him and said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And Stephen began a 53-verse sermon that was fantastic. We saw it last Sunday. He divided Israel's history up into four stages. The patriarchs, and he talked about Abraham, and the Egyptian period, he talked about Joseph, and the wilderness, he talked about Moses, and the kingship, he talked about David, and he talked about Solomon. And he looked at the crowd and he said, "Your fathers, at every stage of our history, they got it wrong. Every time God moved, they missed it, or they rejected it, or they misapplied it. Every single time." And folks, your ancestors were the villains in every story. And now you, once again, God revealed himself in Jesus, and you messed it up again. You killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And they were enraged. They could have either submitted and repented or get angry, and they got angry. So look on your outline this morning. Number one, the stoning of Stephen, martyrdom begins. Now, a martyr is someone who dies for their faith, not just a Christian who happens to die for another reason. Sometimes in our culture, if a Christian dies, oh, they were martyrs. No. If the reason they died was something other than for Jesus and their belief in Jesus, they're not martyrs. A martyr is somebody who dies for no other reason than what they believe and who they believe in. And now, for the very first time since Jesus ascended back to heaven, we have the very first martyr. Let's look at the story. When Stephen finished his sermon, we're told the religious leaders were enraged. Some of your translations say, "cut to the heart." And the reason is because that word that's used there, the Greek word, literally means to saw something in two. So angry, it was as if their very heart was being sawed in two. And Luke writes that the religious leaders gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. Now, that literally means to be so angry you grind your teeth. You ever seen somebody, and the wording that's used here is interesting because it's the imagery of wild animals. They're religious leaders, they're proud, they're dignified, they're distinct, and there they are acting like wild animals, just gritting their teeth. I can picture it. It's the word that's used there for snarling wolves. Peter, or rather Stephen, finishing his sermon, and all of a sudden they start going, and you can hear them. Animal-like. Because they're so angry about the message of Jesus. What a picture. Can you imagine one of our distinctive leaders, let's say the U.S. Senate, you got senators there, it's a Senate hearing, and someone gives a testimony that just angers them so much, and they're out there going, well, that's real dignified, isn't it? And the verb tense that's used implies that it started before Stephen ended his sermon. So as he's wrapping up and it's getting a little more pointed and a little more directed, they start going. By the way, gnashing of teeth is mentioned 8 times in the Bible. 7 of them talking about hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here are religious leaders who resemble hell more than they resemble heaven, gnashing at the message of Jesus. But Stephen, we're told, looked up. And he said, "Look, I see Jesus. And he's standing at the right hand of God." You see, whenever there's the vitriol around you, you have a choice. You can put your gaze on heaven and go past the snarling and the animal-like behavior and the gnashing of the teeth and the grinning in anger, and you can look above all of that, or you can focus your eyes on that. He lifted his eyes and he gazed into heaven. What did Stephen see? We're not told it was a vision. Usually in Scripture, when it's a vision, it says it's a vision. But it doesn't say that. It just simply said he saw into heaven. Maybe God pulled back heaven just for a moment, and this dying saint is allowed to see into heaven. And whenever he said it, whoo, it set them off even more. Now, Jesus had been before this very council just a few months earlier. And they asked him, "Who are you?" And he replied, "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father." But Stephen saw Jesus standing. Every other time in the Bible where it describes Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven, it describes him as sitting. Matthew 24, Colossians 3, Psalm 110, Daniel 7. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father because when a priest made a sacrifice, when the sacrifice was finished, he sat down. Beautiful imagery. Jesus offering a sacrifice for us went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen sees Jesus standing. The only time in Scripture. What's going on? Some say, well, Jesus stood out of solidarity for Stephen, what he was doing. Others say, well, he was welcoming the first martyr to heaven. But most theologians believe Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation. Looks up and he sees great sermon, Stephen. You nailed it. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine Jesus honoring the boldness and the faithfulness of a man who loved him? Stephen honored Jesus before men. Jesus honored Stephen before the Father. But whenever he said that vision, what he saw, oh, they got angrier. Listen to what Luke said they did. The religious leaders, they heard him say, "I see Jesus." Oh, no, they get even angrier. And they put their fingers in their ears and yell out loud, "I can't hear you." Now they're acting like kids. They were like wild animals. Now they're like children. Stephen looking at Jesus in heaven was too much. And they reacted violently and quickly and in unison. Notice Luke said that they came at one upon Stephen. It's the exact same word, homothumadon, that was used in the first of Acts when God's people, the church, gathered. It said they were of one accord or of one passion. They all were together. Now the opponents of Christianity, exact same word, all have one passion. Get rid of the message of Jesus. And it said they ran at him. Again, hormao, it's the exact same word whenever Jesus encountered the man with the demons. And he cast the demons into the pigs, and the pigs ran violently down the steep hill and into the water. It's the exact same word used there for whenever the pigs were out of control, the religious leaders were out of control. And they are like a bunch of wild animals. And they took Stephen outside the city gate. They stoned him. Now, the gate outside of Jerusalem they took him out of is called the Damascus Gate. It's also called the Lion's Gate because there's a picture of a lion right above it. We always go there whenever we go to Israel. We go through this gate. The last time we were there, I took my phone and took a couple of pictures of the Damascus Gate. Here's a picture of them. The one on the left is there are two portions. There's an upper level out of the gate and a lower level. The upper level out of the gate is where most tourists go through, and you'll see a picture of our tour group going out of there. The one on the right is the lower level of the Damascus Gate. That would have been where they dragged Stephen out and stoned him. The last time we were there, I let the tour group go on, and I would catch up with them with the next spot, and I walked by myself over to the place where Stephen was stoned and kind of looked down and thought, you know, it was there that the blood was splattered. And I stopped and just breathed the prayer at that moment and thanked God for Stephen and his testimony. Jews would stone, usually, according to the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the law, Jews would usually stone by taking them to a ledge that's about twice the height of a man, so about 12 feet. They would push them off. Sometimes, not usually, sometimes the fall would cause them to die. But usually not. So they would, after the fall, they would turn them over. They would take a large stone and they would drop it from the 12-foot height onto their chest. That usually killed them. We don't know which one killed Stephen. Sometimes, if they survived, after the stone was thrown onto their chest, then the ones around would pick up the rocks, the stones, and they would individually pummel them until they died. Probably that was the latter with Stephen, because we're told that they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And also, in other words, they probably had to take off their coats so they could pick up rocks themselves and hurl it at them. But we don't know how he died, but we do know that's usually how they would execute. And by the way, the Jews didn't have the authority to execute Stephen. The Romans did that. You remember Jesus, and you remember they had no authority to kill Jesus. They had to convince the Romans to do it. So how did they kill Stephen? It wasn't a trial. It wasn't an execution. It was an angry, out-of-control mob. Basically lynched him. And as they took off their coats so they could get really rear back and fire a projectile at him, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who became later, in just about a chapter and a half, the Apostle Paul. And now we are introduced to the very first time, the Apostle Paul. We're told in Scripture that Saul supervised the stoning. He was all for it. Said he was a young man, Luke tells us. The wording that's used there would describe a Jewish man anywhere from 24 to 40 years old, probably in his mid-30s at this time. But as he watched Stephen die, something happened. how Stephen died and what Stephen said, Paul never got out of his mind. Don't know if it kept him up at night, but he never forgot it. Later on in Acts chapter 22, we'll look at this in the weeks to come, verse 20, he's giving a testimony before the religious leaders as well about his own faith, and he talks in detail about the day Stephen died. He never forgot it. St. Augustine said, if Stephen hadn't prayed out loud, the church wouldn't have Paul. So Augustine said, whenever you get to heaven, go thank Stephen. You know, I've noticed something as a minister through the years. I've noticed that you can tell a lot about a person by the way they die. One of the jobs as a minister that you have is you're there when a lot of people die. Families will call you over, and it's not uncommon for you to see people take their final breath. And I've noticed through the years that you really can tell a lot about a person about the way they die. You see, at death, there's no hypocrisy. There's no trying to impress you. There's no pretension. How real your faith in Jesus is comes out. I've seen people who say that they're believers die frightened. And I've seen others, many others, die with a smile and such peace, like they're gazing into heaven. But before Stephen died, he said two more things. Lord, receive my spirit. That sounds like Jesus. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then Luke said, Stephen said with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay this sin at their hands. That sounded like Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Luke said, whenever he said this, Stephen fell asleep. Kind of an odd way to describe his death. Very brutal death, very bloody death. It was a bludgeoning. And he said he just fell asleep. In fact, F.F. Bruce said, it's kind of odd that the death of Stephen is recorded with such a sweet word, fall asleep. He said, it's an unexpectedly beautiful and peaceful description for such a brutal death. It was a bloody bludgeoning. And he just said, he fell asleep. Because he would awaken in a better place with Jesus. So go to number two on your outline, a new era. The church expands. After Stephen breathed his last breath, the Bible tells us that Saul approved the execution. The word that's used there in the Greek language, it literally means to be pleased with or to think well of. So imagine they're laying their coats around Saul, and Saul is watching, and he's standing there going, yes, yes, this is the right decision. Absolutely, throw it again. Throw another one at him. He was approving and thought well of. It was happening. And with the final breath of Stephen, the very first martyr went home. And since Stephen, 70 million more have followed. 70 million since Stephen. Who died for no other reason what they believed. I believe the population of Texas is 31 million. 70 million. 10 a day. Even today. And more than one half of the 70 million have died since the 20th century. Verse 1 tells us of chapter 8, and there arose a great persecution against the church that arose in Jerusalem and scattered believers, the only ones that stayed with the apostles. Everyone else, remember the thousands that are members of the first church now, they scattered to Judea and Samaria. And the word means sowing seeds. Spiro is the word that's used. The gospel is spreading. If you remember, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem. It's happened for seven chapters. Then Judea and Samaria, for chapters 8 through 12. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. So look at our slide of the outline of Acts. We have been in the orange section all the way through today. Jerusalem, church is being established. But with the death of Stephen, we're propelled into the green section. The church is scattered, Judea and Samaria, just like Jesus said. So the results of Stephen dying, great persecution, great scattering. And Jesus is preached outside of Jerusalem. And I'm so glad because, folks, the gospel seed blew to America and I got to hear it one day and trust Jesus as Savior. But notice verse 2. Devout men came and got Stephen's body and they buried him. Not only does he sound like Jesus in his death, now he sounds like Jesus in his burial. Remember Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that got Jesus? We're not told the names, but devout men got his body and buried him. Now, it was illegal among the Jews to lament or grieve over someone who was executed by religious leaders. But these devout men were told, made great lamentation over Stephen. And then verse 3 closes our text. But I want you to notice what it said. But Saul was ravaging the church. So after Stephen's killed, Saul, he has a taste for blood now. Let's go back and get those other thousands that are there and let's kill them too. And the word ravaging there is once again back to the wild beast imagery. The only time that word is used in all the New Testament, the Septuagint translates it as a wild boar in a vineyard. But it's literally the image of a wild animal tearing the meat of prey. And that's how it's described. He went house to house, dragging them out. If you're a Christian, man or woman, doesn't matter. You're going with me. Earlier it said they went house to house preaching. Now they're going house to house killing. But something happened. It didn't work. They were trying to get rid of Christianity. It didn't work. The devil made a mistake. He overplayed his hand. Because in persecuting Christians, hoping to eradicate the message, the opposite happened. It spread. And instead of extinguishing the gospel, persecution spread the gospel. Bengel said, quote, "The winds of persecution fan the flame of those gospel seeds." And the gospel of Jesus we're going to see in the next few chapters is about to spread like wildfire. Back in 1865, Hudson Taylor, I know many of you have heard his story. Hudson Taylor was living in England. He had a great desire to go to China and be a missionary. Tell them about Jesus. That was unusual in those days. There was a belief in that day, a mistaken belief, but a belief that the Chinese people could not receive the gospel and probably would not receive the gospel. No need going there. But Hudson Taylor thought differently. So I left for China. The work was slow at first, but it finally began to take off. And by 1887, he had 100 missionaries with him. By 1900, he had started a work called the CIM, the China Inland Missions. Boxer Rebellion came in 1900, began to target Christians. So they lost some people and lost some missionaries, and they struggled along until 1949 when the Chinese Communist Revolution took place. And communism took over in China. When that happened, they expelled all Christian work from the country. And CIM, China Inland Mission, had to leave. A reluctant exodus is what they said, of 1,100 missionaries, and they were all so discouraged, thinking, Lord, you led us here, now we have to leave. What's next? So all 1,100 missionaries gathered in Bournemouth, England. Said, what's next? We don't know. Finally, one of them spoke up and said, why don't we have the goal of reaching every creature in East Asia with the gospel? So they took back off. And they opened up work, not in China, but in Japan, and Taiwan, and Hong Kong, in the Philippines, and Thailand, and Malaysia, and Singapore, and Cambodia, and Laos, and Vietnam, and Indonesia, translating Bibles, sharing Jesus, and something happened. They changed the name from China Inland Mission to Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. Once again, the devil overplayed his hand. Tried to get Christians out of China. And what happened? The gospel exploded across all of Eastern Asia. All persecution does, folks, is fan the flame. And as Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's like driving a nail into wood. The harder you strike it, the more ingrained it becomes. The gospel message will never be stopped. Amen. Ever. And we're about to see it spread.